In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our God.
I get to feel like a Protestant preacher up here with the Bible. It's not quite big enough to really shake it at. So, one of the things that's important to remember about the Scriptures is ultimately, you know, what does it look like when you hold it up? It's a book. It is a book. It's a book. It's the Scriptures. It's the prophecy. It's the telling about the Word of God. The Word being
Christ. And so, when you read a book, you have to read the book in context. You're not going to read the dictionary like you read a love letter that you send to somebody. And so, when we see these verses, we look at them in various contexts. We look at them in the context of what. Before and after, today's verse is very interesting in terms of that. It's something that I haven't taught on yet. It's kind of something kind of fun in a sense. You look at it in terms of the other writings of Scripture. You look at it in terms of what kind of writing it is. You're not going to read the Song of Solomon, which is a love letter, in the same way that you would read the laws that are written in the Torah. First 5 books of the Old Testament. You know, they're just completely different forms of literature, forms of writing, as in the Psalms and the letters, the epistles, like the one today that we read where it was an apostle writing a letter to a bishop. It's a very, very specific thing that was happening there, but yet, all of these things have meaning for us as well. But it helps to know those things. So what was the parable today? The parable was that of the great man. Man sends out an invitation and then sends a service to go meet the people. Well, before I get to that, let me give you what led up to Christ telling his parable. So what happened is Christ was invited to the house of one of the Pharisees to eat on the Sabbath. And they were putting him to a test. Because they'd already seen him heal on the Sabbath. If you remember just last week we read that scripture about where Christ says, you know, who of you doesn't untie your donkey and lead his water? So same thing, there's a man there, and he heals him, and then he kind of changes a little bit. He kind of ups the ante. He goes, who of you, if your donkey fell into a hole or into a ditch, wouldn't pull him out? Kind of making it even a little more clear what he's doing. He's coming for the healing of our souls and bodies. What he's doing is, you know, so much more than growing crops on the Sabbath. And so he told that, and they didn't have an answer. They couldn't respond to that. They were like, yeah, okay, I pull him out. And so then he told this parable. He noticed how they came in and sat down, and there was an order to everything. You see it here in the church. You've heard the term, my right hand man, this person by right hand man, the person that is the most helpful, whatever, you see that right there. The bishop stands here, makes it that way. The first priest is his right hand man. And then you have the second priest, and the third priest, and the fourth priest. And there's the order. And this is something that's common in most societies, and it's you know, all but gone in our society. But that's how it was with these banquets, is you had the high place. And so what he says is, basically, these Pharisees, he's saying, you come in and you sit at the high place. And then what happens? Someone comes in above, thanks you, and you have to go through the down. So he goes, so when you go in, humble yourself. Go and sit in the low place. And then, you know, someone will come, no, please, about basic humility. And then he also says, when you throw away, don't throw it to your friends who can repay you. Respect it, your friends, your family. He goes, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Once again, in the Gospel of Luke, he takes all of these kind of societal norms and flips them on their heads. And so that, you know, the go and sit in the lowly place, all these things are not what you expect to be taught. You would expect someone to say, oh, no, grab people you don't know and feed them as opposed to your friends and family. And And so then while this, you give all these teachings, you know, they bait him, and then he gives the teachings about being humble, he gives the teachings about feeding those who are poor and needy. And then someone says this.
It says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so this, you know, this is a very, very true thing. Ironically, what he didn't know is that he was sitting with the bread of life. It was the bread of life that he was saying this to, that the banquet ultimately would be the one who was sitting there with him. And that's when he tells this parable. And he tells this parable about the invitations being sent out. Now, an invitation back then was kind of like the save the date now. You send the invitation way in advance. And then the person accepts that invitation, that means they're going to come. And then what happens is at the day of the banquet, you send your servants out, and they go and they get those people who've accepted the invitation, and they come. Well, to not come when you've promised to come, when you've already RSVP'd, is a huge, huge insult in Middle Eastern cultures, in these cultures. And so that's why, you know, we read this and it's kind of like, oh, they're not coming. Okay, whatever. But it's really a slap in the face. And especially once you start to see what their excuses really mean. I mean, if you think about it, okay, one of the other gospels that tells this story says it as a wedding banquet. This one just says a grand banquet. But, you know, so it's this huge event, and this guy goes, well, the first guy comes to him, he goes, you know, I just got bought a field. I have to go take care of that. I have to go deal with that. I'm like, okay, whatever. Your field's more important than this. And you go to the next guy, and he goes, well, I just bought 5 oxen. I have to look after them. And then you go to the third guy, and he goes, well, I just got married. And we look at these, and, you know, they could just be random examples, but there's nothing that's random in the scriptures. Everything has meaning. So as the fathers point out, the man who bought the field is more concerned with worldly things than he is with the grand banquet. He's more concerned with the things of business than he is with God. And, you know, that might be even just concerns, cares of this life, but not catching on that he's missing the most important thing because he's stressed about business things, about worldly things. It's not necessarily something that has to be looked at in an entirely negative sense. And the second one is the 5 oxen. Now, St. Augustine points out that the 5 oxen are the 5 senses. Numbers have meaning in the scriptures. Whenever you see 1 in the scripture, it should make you think of the one God. You see 2, it's the dual natures of Christ. 3 is the Trinity. 5 is the 5 senses. 7, you know, I could go on and on. I'm not going to. But so anyway, so he's talking about the 5 senses. So kind of the idea of the first guy is concerned with the business of life, with things. The second one is concerned with having experiences. So it's interesting, a lot of people come to a point in time where they realize, oh, you know what, you can't take it with you. So I'm going to take all my money and spend it on doing stuff. So, I don't know, like surfing or hiking or whatever, having a cabin in the woods so you can have that experience. And so these aren't in and of themselves bad things. It's not like they're talking about like lust or gluttony or that kind of thing. But it's something that distracts you from the banquet. And here's the third one. The third one is I just married my wife. Well, interestingly, in that law that I talked about earlier, it actually says that a man should not be conscripted for the army for a year after he's been married, because it is a good thing to, you know, to take care of your family. But all of these things pale in the light of what they're being invited to. And what they're being invited to is the heavenly banquet. They're being invited to the heavenly kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is a banquet. It's, you know, it's when we will finally truly be with the one whose body and blood we partake of each Sunday. And so he tells all this, and they heard it a little differently than we did. I kind of went through the, you know, what it means to us. What it meant to them was a little bit different, though, because these were Pharisees. These were very, very important men from, you know, God's chosen people. And so he goes out, and first he you know, asks these people to come, and they all say no. So the people that he's referring to in terms of historically, those are these Pharisees that have heard over and over and over again that there's going to be this great banquet, and that God is inviting you to this banquet. Well, the banquet is here. The one who truly is the banquet is here, and they're saying, no, nope, and rejecting him. And so what does the master do? He then sends them out to gather the poor and the lame, and those are the harlots. Those are the tax collectors. Those are the lepers. Those are the ones that at the time were unworthy, that were sinners and weren't worthy of the banquet. And so they come, and it's not filled. So then he sends them out to the highways and byways. And who is that? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the people who were outside of the original promise. And so all of a sudden, this invitation that these men thought was just for them was for them, but they had to choose to accept that invitation. And should they reject it, it's going to be given to everyone. It was going to be given to everyone anyway. But you know what I mean? It's one of those things where it's turning what they expected on their head again, because they were the chosen people. They were the ones who were saved. As long as they were invited, they're there. Because that's what this guy was thinking who said this. That he thought that just because they were part of the chosen nation, that they were already in. But no. What does Christ say? He says, the master says to go out and compel them to come in. And this can be misunderstood, because we think of that as like force them to come in. But the only compulsion is love. That's the only thing God ever compels us with, is love. St. Paul mentions that. So anyway, long way around. I'm getting here, people. So the master has sent out the invitation. Historically, I just explained it all to you. The people that he had been inviting all along, a lot of them rejected it. But the question is, how does this apply to us? And it applies to us in this way. We've been invited. The banquet is right there. It's there for us every single week. But there are things that keep us from it. And there are things that, you know, should keep us from it. St. Paul talks about that there are those who have partaken unworthily and have fallen asleep. And in the prayers, if you read the prayers, which you should, the prayers for preparation, it talks about not partaking unto condemnation, meaning not partaking unworthily. Because this is the greatest thing you'll do in your life, is what you're going to do this very morning in like 20 or 30 minutes. We are eating and drinking God. That should just blow your mind. This is the heavenly banquet. Our salvation is not something that happens when you die. It is right here and right now. That's what the divine liturgy is we are joining with the worship that's going on in heaven. Right here, right now. The kingdom of God is here and now. And yet sometimes, I got this other stuff I got to deal with. I have this going on, or I have that going on. And that's not to say that there aren't legitimate reasons to not be at the divine liturgy. Because obviously, we pray for those who are sick or who are traveling, those who are away. There are legitimate reasons to not be here. But be looking for excuses to be here instead of to not be here. That field is going to take care of itself. God will provide. Those sensory experiences you have is nothing compared to what's coming. And we sometimes get a little glimpse of it. We see through a glass darkly. But you know, we see it maybe on Pascha or on Nativity when we have just a little bit of taste of what that banquet's going to be like. Because it's a great, great, big
party. It's a grand banquet. But we shouldn't let the cares of the world keep us away. We shouldn't let those things of our senses keep us away. We shouldn't even let those things that are very much a good keep us away. And the question is, what is it that is keeping you from the banquet? Because something is keeping each and every one of us from partaking in a way that we truly discern the body and blood of Christ. And so what is that? What is it that is keeping you from truly coming and partaking in the way that he wants us to partake? Now, what do you do with that? That's not a rhetorical question. You know, actually think about it. And then what you do with that is you take that and you take it right over there to your father confessor, and you confess it to God in the presence of your father confessor. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing. It's that one of those times of year, the four times when we're supposed to come to confession. And I'll tell you this, be careful when you travel. There are certain churches, if you go to, if they haven't heard your confession the night before, they will not commune you. There are certain churches where it's a one-to-one thing. You have your confession heard, you take your communion. And in one way, the Roman Catholics got it right in terms of they don't have their first communion before they have confession. They got it wrong because, you know, babies are sinless. They don't need confession. But at least it shows us the tie-in to the fact that we want to be wearing the right wedding garment when we come to that great banquet. So this is my challenge to you. This is a challenging one, but a joyful one too. Go to confession. Come to confession. You're not supposed to talk about your confession to other people, but I think you'll find out that I have a pretty gentle hand when it comes to confession, because I'm right there with you. I go to a father confessor myself. My father confessor goes to a father confessor. His father confessor goes to a father confessor. That's the way it works. And what it is it's going and it's getting all that junk that's keeping you from truly enjoying the banquet and taking it all away. And it's such a blessing. There's this great line in a book by Frederica Matthews Green where she talks about going to confession and you're like, oh, I hate confession, you know, because you're all stressed, you're all worried. What is the priest going to think? And then you walk away and you're like, oh, I love confession. I knew a priest who said, if you can confess something that I haven't heard or done myself, I will do the penance for you. He's not wrong. he's not wrong. You can't, you know, you are going and talking to God and unloading these things, and then you're working with someone who's a doctor of your soul, who's here to help you so that you can truly feel that peace and love and joy and truly be at that banquet. And that is such a great gift. And it's unfortunately it's something that we see in this worldly way of no, I don't want that guy to know what I've done. Well, like I said, there's no judgment whatsoever. It's all just about forgiveness. It's all just about getting rid of those things that keep us from truly enjoying the banquet. And ultimately, that's what we want, isn't it? That's really what we want. We want to partake of the body and blood of Christ, and we want to be a part of the greatest banquets ever. And we have that opportunity to do that. So let's examine our hearts and our minds. Let's, you know, confess our sins. And it's okay to not come to the chalice. There are churches where nobody comes to the chalice because it got too one-to-one basis of you got to confess everything, so they would go like once a year. But it's we have a tendency to go the other way. I'm coming every week no matter what. If there's something on your conscience and you feel like you shouldn't come to the chalice, don't come to the chalice. There's no shame in that. That's a good thing. That's recognizing our sinful condition and the fact that none of us are worthy. But anyway, God is inviting you to the banquet. Come. Come for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, because that is what he designed us for, is to be a part of the heavenly banquet, to his glory, that of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.